Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you awake this morning?
Yes.
What month is it?
June.
Wow, where did the year go, right? It's June. So a question, how many people was at Angel Stadium last night? I was. I had a very special friend of mine sing the national anthem at Angel Stadium last night. Eliana and her singing group got to sing the national anthem at Angel Stadium. Yeah, and you were nervous a little bit, Eliana. Were you nervous? You were, huh? There was only 42,000 people watching you. Besides that, and plus people on TV too. Yeah, it was awesome. Hey, would you stand this morning as we read God's word? The Gospel of John. Interesting piece of scripture we're going to read today, and we're going to unpack. We're going to have fun with this one. John chapter 11, verses 47 through 50 says this. Says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man dies for the people than that the whole nation would perish. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we've left our homes and we've driven to this house, to this assembly, to this gathering of believers. We come, Lord, this morning to worship a true and living God. We come to worship you in spirit and in truth. We know, Lord, that you walk amongst us. We praise you that your spirit is upon us. We pray, Lord, that you would use the word of God this morning to speak into our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would do this not for our kingdom and not for our glory, but for yours. We thank you for your love toward us that is very intense and very focused. We're thankful, Lord, that as we come here today, we're reminded that we are valuable in your sight and we're of great worth, that you know us personally and intimately, and that you're acquainted with all of our ways. We're reminded, God, of your great sacrifice for us. And we love, God, the way you pursue us. You're awesome. Speak into our hearts, we pray now, in your most holy name. Amen. And you may be seated. As you are, here's a question. Has anybody ever heard the phrase, the shot heard round the world? How many people's ever heard that phrase before? The shot heard round the world. In American history, that refers to an event in American history that changed our country. In 1775, the British Empire and its American colonies were in a verbal, emotional conflict over taxation without representation. And the final straw that broke the camel's back, per se, was when the King of England ordered his troops stationed in Boston to go and remove or get rid of an armory and disarm the Massachusetts militia at Concord. And at a place called North Bridge, and I think here's kind of a cool picture we'll shoot up for you. At a place called North Bridge, shots were fired between the soldiers of the King of England and the citizens of, at that time, of England in open rebellion. The militia forces drove the British troops back to Boston Harbor and besieged them until they were forced to evacuate in 1776. And at that time, The Continental Congress got together and they appointed a man named George Washington to command the Continental Army. This was known as the shot heard round the world. As American Englishmen started shooting at British soldiers at Concord, it started the American Revolution as the tensions in the 13 colonies people blew up in violent confrontation as the world watched in amazement. Okay? Today, we'll be ending our series called Signs. And it's so awesome. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John, around 70 AD, three Gospels or three biographies of Jesus had been written. The temple was destroyed about 70 AD. The Apostle John is in Ephesus. He's with Jesus' mother Mary. And as he's read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says that, and he says this in his Gospel, there's so much more to be written about Jesus. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John picked up his pen and began writing the fourth biography of Jesus of Nazareth. Or the Gospel, I guess you could say. And in it, John records seven unique signs that Jesus did that wasn't for the most part recorded in the other three Gospels. John records these seven signs as they build in intensity leading up to the death of Jesus. For example, let me see. What was Jesus' first miracle that he ever did? Everybody? You wouldn't know that if John hadn't have picked up his pen. That's only recorded in the Gospel of John. John, being one of the very first disciples of Jesus, would know that because he was there. Peter wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. Nathaniel, maybe. But John was there. So John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, that speaks of the biography of Jesus, is such a special book. And we've been studying these seven signs. And today is recorded as the last sign that Jesus did leading up into Passion Week. And I'm grateful for this last sign. People, imagine what our faith would be like if John hadn't written his gospel. Imagine what we would be missing, what we would still want to know. And it's funny, when you read his gospel, he even says, there's many more things I could write about, but these I have written to you that you may believe. John's seventh sign is a very powerful sign, a sign in which God speaks to you and I in raising of Lazarus from the dead, only recorded here. Can you imagine what your faith and my faith would be like if this story had not been told? So we're going to enter into this story today. We're going to have fun with this one today. And in this one, people, when you really look at the 11th chapter of John, you're going to find that God speaks to you in a very powerful way. So as you know, by John chapter 11, that's where we're heading today, tensions are high between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Confrontation is brewing between the two of them to such a point as last week Pastor Graham told that amazing story in John chapter 9 about Jesus healing the blind man, and then Jesus ends up calling the religious leaders blind. He leaves. Tensions are high. He leaves Jerusalem. He heads down, we believe, kind of toward the Dead Sea area, toward the deserty area, and he is there just relaxing. And then he gets a message down there that one of his good friends is sick. And that's where we begin this morning. In John chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. He gives a little commentary what's going to happen. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Logical, right? Hey, if you had somebody really sick, somebody that was so sick they were dying, what would you do? We pray, right? You go to God. Right? Logical. If you're an atheist, you're an agnostic, you're a backslidden Christian, it doesn't matter. When somebody you love is dying, you pray. You do. Why? Because death is just something that you and I just can't deal with very well. It's the one thing that hovers over us that we have no control over. Am I right? It's like being in an earthquake. Has anybody in here been in an earthquake? How do you feel in the midst of an earthquake? Completely helpless, right? You're just along. You know, death is this thing that's just beyond us. You know, it's funny. A few years ago, we had a very wonderful lady in our police department, a sergeant, as a matter of fact, who had cancer, pancreatic cancer. And she was dying. And as a chaplain, I was visiting her quite a bit, and I would walk the halls of the department, they'd say, "Chaplain, how is Sergeant such and such doing?" And I would tell them. And there's this one guy that I have a great relationship with. I call him the atheist of the department, okay? So this officer and I have wonderful conversations, and I'm this, and he's this. And one day I was in the department, and he says, "How is Sergeant such and such doing?" And I told him, and he says, "Well, we'll just need to keep praying." And I kept a straight face. I said, "Amen." And as I walked down the halls, I smiled. What do you do when somebody that you love is dying? You pray. I don't care if you're an atheist, an agnostic, a backslidden, but you pray. Why? Because it's just the heavy topic that you can't defeat. Death. We pray. And that's what Mary and Martha did, in a sense. But you see, Mary and Martha, as their brother Lazarus is dying, they have an in. Right? They're close personal friends of the miracle man from Galilee. So as they have Lazarus here sick, they're like, "No problem. We got the back door to Jesus. Go send a message. I'm sure he'll come up and he'll heal Lazarus," right? So that's what they do. They send message to the Son of God. Do you think that Mary and Martha were worried about Lazarus when they sent the message? I just think they were like, "No problem, we got this. Jesus will be here, he'll deal with this." They know that Jesus can walk on water and raise the dead and heal the lame and the sick, and they've asked for him, and if he's done this to sinners, certainly he would come for a friend, a close personal friend, right? This is what's going on. Jesus gets the message, people. John 11, 4 through 6. When he heard this, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he went immediately to go heal him. Is that what that says? He stayed two more days. Have you ever had a problem with God's timing in your life? Just between you and me and the Lord, have you ever had times when you've asked God of things and his timing just stinks? Has that ever happened to you? Mary and Martha need him here now, and he purposely stays two more days. John 11, 7 through 16. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." We'll have to study that in detail in a little bit. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "If he's asleep, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we might die with him." He's the optimist of the bunch. So do you see what's going on here, people? Are you catching this? God purposefully didn't go, purposely let Lazarus die. Walking in light is walking in the will of God. God has a higher plan with this sickness. That's what Jesus is saying. Just remember that. Also notice, I love this, it's beautiful. Notice Jesus' concept of death to those that believe in him. He calls it sleep. It's not permanent. That's beautiful, right? John 11:7-19. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So Jesus shows up, the funeral service is going on, and people, who's late? Who's in trouble? Jesus, right? John 11:20-21. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "your timing stinks. If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Is there anger in her voice? Disappointment? Kind of like, what are you doing? People, this discussion is surrounded around the most difficult topic and emotional topic, death. Martha watched someone that she loved die, and all the time wondering, where is he? Have you ever seen someone you love die? It compromises you emotionally really big. I've watched many people die, especially loved ones. Martha's emotional and she's angry about the topic, death. It's interesting. Billy Graham said this once. Billy Graham has traveled to 156 countries. I didn't know there was 156 countries in the world. Billy Graham says that he's traveled to 156 countries all throughout the globe. He says there are 4 universal truths within all humanity. He says, everywhere I've gone, there are 4 universal truths within all humanity. He says there's a universal truth that all people struggle with loneliness all around the world. He says it's a universal truth that all people all around the world struggle with emptiness. It's a universal truth, a loneliness and an emptiness. He says, wherever I travel all around the world, people struggle with a sense of shame and guilt. A Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, anywhere. And he says, anywhere you go in the world, everyone struggles, has a fear of death. It's a universal human truth. The fear of death, it's the topic. Most people don't want to talk about death. Most people say, let's just go into denial and pretend it'll never happen. This cloud that hangs over us called death and dealing with our own mortality. Martha watched her brother die, and all the while knowing that Jesus could have done something about it. And now he's there, and she's angry. Read John chapter 11. It's an emotionally packed chapter. And I'm grateful that John picked up his pen and recorded it for you and me this morning. Do I hear an amen? Right? John chapter 11, 20 through 26. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask him. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. See, Martha is now referring to a theological truth of Sunday school for her. She accepts the traditional Jewish belief in the resurrection on the last day. But watch what Jesus does, people. Because he declares that he is the source of this theological truth standing right before her. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Is that powerful? He says, in me, Jesus says that in me, the dead live and the living does not die in me. That's amazing. I am this theological truth. I am, it's just this theological truth out there. I am living this. I am this here. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha says, yes, I believe in the theological truth of the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the theological truth standing right here next to you. That's called pause. What? Just let that sink in. He says, do you believe this? Martha, I know we're having an emotional conversation. I am the resurrection and the life. When he's done saying, he says, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. People, when Jesus asks Martha if she believes this, it appears to me that she didn't really understand the total meaning of what Jesus was saying. But she's believing in some idea. I believe in you, Jesus, right? I don't think she totally gets what Jesus is saying to her, she has no clue, people, what he's intending to do, right? So after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. So after, isn't that beautiful? Where's Mary, right? When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to mourn, right? When Mary reaches the place where Jesus was at and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus, beautiful people, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11, 36, that says, Jesus, what? Wept. Why? Why? Pastor Frank, I can't memorize scripture. Oh, yes, you can. It's impossible. I've tried. Okay, we'll start with John 11, 35. You can do this one, people. Okay, has everybody memorized John 11, 35? If you've got it, raise your hand. You got this? Okay, let's say it all together. Ready? We're gonna quote scripture together. Ready? One, two, three. You memorize scripture. You can do this. There is so many beautiful thoughts wrapped around this shortest verse in the Bible. Why did Jesus weep? Why? 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 Some people think Jesus wept because that's the right thing to do. The Bible says to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Hey, if someone's in sorrow and somebody's hurting, you just enter into that to have empathy and just enter in and weep and cry with them. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing. But you know why I think Jesus wept? Because Jesus knew what he was about to do. And do you know who I think Jesus was weeping for? Lazarus. Where is Lazarus, people? Where is he? He's in heaven. And what does Jesus call heaven? Paradise. How many people like the idea of paradise? Okay, so imagine that you went through the throes of death and your physical body died and now you've been taken to a place called paradise. How do you feel? Right? No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. It's happy. God created the world in 7 days, and God's been preparing a place for you and I for 2,000 years. We're living in a garbage can compared to what he's got planned up there, and that's where he is. And so Lazarus is there, right? And all of a sudden, God brings him back. Do you think he's happy? Lazarus. Jesus, I believe, was crying because I'm really sorry, my friend, what I'm about to do. I'm really sorry. I could almost see this happen, and all of a sudden he's back, and he's like, what? No, right? Who did this? I could see Jesus go, Martha and Mary wanted you back. You know, right? Can you imagine the conversations that they had that night with their brother? Why did Jesus cry? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Leave it up for speculation, for your own thoughts on this. Jesus weeps. There was all of this emotion around it. I'm sure he wept because he's felt death. He saw his stepfather, Joseph, die. Jesus understands people. He understands death. And he just wept with them. But I almost wonder, like, I am so sorry what I'm about to do to my friend. Because you know this poor sucker lived, died, Jesus brought him back. Has anyone met Lazarus? Has anybody heard of a 2,000-year-old man? Guess what he got to do all over again? He got to die again. Don't you think he got ripped off in the deal? Anyone? So Jesus is weeping. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But someone said to him, could not he open the eyes of the blind? That's John 9 last week. The blind man have kept this man from dying. Jesus once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Sounds like Martha's theology that Jesus is the resurrection of life. She's struggling with that, doesn't she? She doesn't have faith. Oh, man, she's like, oh, it's going to stink if we roll that stone away, right? Then Jesus said, did I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, going, what just happened? Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This was the straw that broke the camel's back, people. This was the shot heard around the world in the scripture. This sign was the last straw. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who is the high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. Do you not realize it is better for you that this one man dies for the people than for the whole nation to perish?" We read later on in the Gospel of John that Jesus leaves, goes back down to Judea, comes down to Jericho, then he heads up, back up to Jerusalem for Passover. And that this miracle that he did in raising Lazarus from the dead is the shot heard around the world. Because of this, the crowds come out in force on Palm Sunday, declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. Listen to this, John 12, 12 through 19. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a colt.'" He's fulfilling prophecy. The people go crazy. "At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done." Listen to this verse. "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word." The people that saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead are the ones that were telling the story. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, this seventh sign, went out to meet him on Palm Sunday. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world's going after him." This chapter, people, needed to be written. Do I hear an amen? Praise God that he had John, through the Holy Spirit, write the Gospel of John. People, signs are designed to communicate something. There's traffic signs, people do sign language, there's signs, and the signs are designed to communicate. What is God trying to communicate to you and me with these signs here in this chapter? What is God trying to say to us this morning? If you would, take out your notes, take notes, and go be in a growth group this week, go out to lunch today, talk about this. I want you to write this down. What is God trying to communicate to you and to me in the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter? Are you ready? Here it comes. Number one, God's will comes before ours. You need to write that down. Very important. It's God's will. And first, God's will comes before yours. Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" He begins speaking about light and darkness, and while we're walking in the light needs to happen. Jesus is teaching of walking in God's will, in God's light. Jesus' obligation is to perform the work and the will of the Father and not Mary and Martha. He didn't come to serve Mary and Martha per se. He came to serve God. Mary wanted him to come and heal Lazarus. Jesus, God the Father, wanted him to die, so Christ could raise him up again and send the flashpoint of the last week of the Passion Week of Jesus. You need to know this. It's God's will and not yours. Suck it up. Isaiah 55:8-9 says this. God speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Tonight I need you, if you're struggling with this concept, just stare at stars tonight and think of the distance between where you're standing and that star that you're looking at, because that's the difference between God's thoughts and God's wisdom and yours. He's smarter than you. He knows what he's doing. You need to let it go. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." You learn from him. He doesn't learn from you. He already knows everything. There's nothing you can teach God. Do you understand? His will comes before your will. Truly, God teaches us this. in Jesus' seventh sign, right? Right? All right. What else? Second sign. Write this down. People, Jesus understands our pain. Isn't that awesome? Signs are designed to communicate something. What does this sign, the seventh sign, communicate to you and me? Jesus wants you to know that he understands your pain. Just like his first sign with Jesus, with the water and the wine. That was, hey, mom, this miracle's for you. I understand your journey and what you went through and the cross you had to bear being my mom all these years. Mom, the very private miracle that Jesus did, it was, I understand, mom. You know, God understands you. He understands your pain. He's experienced it. He weeps with those who weep. He understands. People, signs are designed to communicate something. God wants to communicate to you this morning. Write this down. In Jesus, the dead live, and the living does not die. In Jesus, the dead live, and the living does not die. Take a deep breath. My mom, I watched my mom die of pancreatic cancer when I was 9. I have her Bible at my house. I actually used her Bible on Mother's Day. What does Jesus have to tell me about my mother right now? That she's alive in him. And as a matter of fact, she's more alive than I am. And you are. In Jesus, the dead live, and the living does not die. The day that your body breaks down, you are not gone. You just went to go be in heaven with Christ. Amen? Your machine that he put you in, your spirit. You are a spirit that dwells in a body. When your machine breaks down, that's not the end of you. In Jesus, the dead live, and the living does not die. Hallelujah. Hey, has anybody ever been to Mount Vernon? So Mount Vernon's a very cool place. It's where George Washington was buried. Kind of interesting. George Washington was the first president of the United States, and they wanted to create a federal city to honor our first president. And guess what they named the federal city? Washington. Washington, D.C., right? They told George Washington that we want to bury you at the Capitol, the rotunda. And he goes, I want to be buried in my home in Mount Vernon. And he was very specific. This is where I want to be buried. And as a matter of fact, here's a picture of where he is buried. And he was very specific about where he was to be buried and what he wanted written at his tomb. Up there is a piece of scripture that he wanted. Can anyone read that? George Washington wanted this in his tomb. That's not bad, by the way. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Martha, Woodbridge, George Washington, despite what modern-day revisionist history has to say, was a man that believed in Jesus. As a matter of fact, here's a picture that I have. I have this picture behind my desk in my office. This was his prayer that he prayed as he left serving. I wish I could end that, but there's one more thing, unfortunately, that God teaches us in this seventh sign, and you need to write this down because I think it's amazing. Write this down. Some people will reject Jesus to the end. It's funny, when we were doing, we were kind of talking about this sermon on Thursday, and Pastor Vince says, you know, Frank, he goes, once Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I think if I was anybody in the Sanhedrin, I would have went, I give up. I'm done. But you know, to take a politician's power and wealth from him, they'll fight for anything to keep it. Even kill someone who's raising the dead. Here's an interesting, I found this on the internet the other day and I thought it was phenomenal. Go college campuses, I guess. I don't know. Isn't that interesting? If Jesus returns, then kill him again. Is that stupid? Don't you think it's just as stupid for those guys to say, he just rose this man from the dead. We got to kill this guy. If he's raising the dead, you probably ought to quit fighting him. Do I hear an amen? Can you imagine this guy? That is the same spirit of Caiaphas the high priest in the Sanhedrin 2,000 years ago. If Jesus returns, then let's just kill him again. People that fight against God, can you win? Some people will reject Jesus to the end. That's just demonic. It's funny. Check this out. In closing, God's will comes before our will. That's called sovereignty. Jesus understands our pain. That's called empathy. In Jesus, the dead live and the living does not die. That's called eternity. And some people will reject Jesus to the end. That's called insanity or depravity. Who are you? Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. We at this church want to thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us on the cross. We do not create you in our own mind. You're not some figment of our imagination. You exist. We do not create God. We discover God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this room to discover you today, that we could somehow get a hold of the heart of God. Lord, we recognize already that your ways are higher than ours. There are already many things that we wish that you do that you don't do, and we just need to trust you in those things. Lord, we are grateful that you enter into our pain and that you're intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Jesus, we're thankful, God, that in you we will always live. God, we pray for the spirit inside of us that wants to fight against you, that you would kill that spirit, that you would teach us how to submit to you. God, if there's any spirit of Caiaphas in our hearts, we ask that you would slay that. This insanity that dwells within us, that we can fight against God and push away your will for our lives, thinking that it would be better. At the feet of Jesus, we tremble this morning. You make the darkness tremble. You speak life into people. Jesus of Nazareth, we worship you this morning. And God, with our hearts, we give you this closing song. Amen.